Thank you, Nikki, very much for sharing with us this morning. I just really, when I got that song this morning and started thinking about it, you know, we do serve a good Father, and we need to lean into that, especially when the circumstances of life are not what we want them to be. So it is very good for me to be back this Sunday. I'm very glad to be back. I missed you guys last week. I was at Three Springs Church of the Brethren, preaching, I guess, what we would call revival services in that little congregation, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. They're the only people that I know of that have ever had to listen to five of my sermons in 4 days. And as far as I know, there were no deaths. There were no serious injuries. I was able to put the same little girl to sleep 3 nights in a row. So Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, she was out all 3 nights. So if you're having insomnia troubles, I'm telling you, bvcob.com or iTunes, get the sermons, boom, you'll be out like a light in a short amount of time. But it is good to be back here with you. I bring greetings from that little congregation. I would encourage you to pray for them. They are a congregation literally in the middle of nowhere. Has anybody been to Blaine, Pennsylvania? Anybody been to Blaine? Yes, some of you have been to Blaine. It is not a big place. It is certainly smaller than Mifflinburg, and when their church building is literally out in the middle of nowhere. But they had a group of about 100 people there on Sunday morning, and they have young people and older people, but they've been without a pastor now for a while. Their current pastor is kind of hanging on until he's retired, wants to retire, but he's going to kind of fill in for them. But I would just encourage you to pray for Three Springs Church of the Brethren, because they are a great group of folks and share a lot of our same heritage and ancestry. They just celebrated their 175th anniversary this year, which I think is a few more years, 20-some more years than us. But just pray for them. Pray that God would send them the person that he wants for their congregation to lead them as they grow. But it is good to be back, and we're going to continue in our series. I want to thank Pastor Kay for preaching last week. He only preached for 19 minutes. That's not happening today. All right, so we're going a little longer today. But that was an assignment that he had and everything, so he was still a little bit shorter. But I hope you, if you didn't hear that, I hope you listened to that on iTunes or on the website. This idea of a good Father, this idea of God being good, really sets a foundation for what we're going to be talking about today. As we continue in our series that we're calling Lasting Words, some of the last big body of teaching of Jesus in John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. And today we're going to start in chapter 15. And the idea here is, answer the question, are you abiding in Jesus? Are you resting in Jesus? Are you remaining in Jesus? And I, for one, am only comfortable remaining with someone who I think has my best interest at heart. Otherwise, I want to get away. And so are we resting? Are we remaining? Are we abiding in Jesus? So let's go ahead and get started. First slide is that Jesus often taught in parables and metaphors, right? We know that. We have many parables recorded for us in the New Testament, how Jesus taught using earthly stories to convey heavenly meaning. Jesus also used a lot of metaphors, which are simply comparisons. So when Jesus would say something like, I am the bread of life, I am living water, I am the good shepherd, I am the door. He compares himself to a door. And so today we're going to look at one of those metaphors that Jesus uses when he says, I am the true vine. Now we know when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's not actually a vine. And when he says, I am the door, he's not actually a door. It's simply a comparison. It's simply a way for us to understand something about him, something about his nature, something about his character that we understand in this life and can then transfer that knowledge into kind of understanding how he is. And so he's equating himself in this text to the disciples as a vine, all right, as a true vine. And then he goes on to tell his disciples that they need to bear fruit. And if you have been in church for a while, that's not an unfamiliar metaphor for you. You know that. That's in here in John 15. We also read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. There's this idea of bearing fruit, and that's kind of, you understand that. We're going to unpack it a little bit more today. But bearing fruit is a metaphor for the process of God producing actions and attitudes in our lives, right? We know that we're not actually going to bear apples or pears or cherries or something silly like that. But In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit are things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, what are those? Those are attitudes or actions that God says that he wants to produce in through us for us to bear for our benefit and for the benefit of the world. So that's what Jesus is going to be talking about as he begins to share this with his disciples, that they are to go out and bear fruit. Remember, or if you haven't been here the last few weeks, Jesus is speaking to his disciples the night before his arrest, the night before his crucifixion and his death. So he is not going to have this conversation with them again. He's not going to have this time with them again until after the resurrection. And we don't have a lot of information about what Jesus taught them after the resurrection. But at this particular point, we know they're distressed. He starts this whole section with, "Let not your heart be troubled." So he is teaching them what they need to know before it is that he leaves. And one of those things is that they are going to bear fruit. But I believe that this idea of bearing fruit doesn't just stick with the disciples then, but also comes with us now. That we also have a responsibility, next slide, and a privilege to bear fruit. Both of those, it's a responsibility and a privilege, right? It's not intended for us, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, for you to say, you know what, I just want to pray a prayer, I just want to be saved, I just want to know I'm going to go to heaven, and I want to live the rest of my life the way I want to live my life. That is found nowhere in the New Testament. That is not consistent with a genuine conversion, a genuine being adopted into the family of God. We have a responsibility to bear fruit, to say to God, you know what? You can produce in me whatever it is that you choose to produce in me. But it's also a privilege, right? It's something that we should want to do. We should want to talk about how is God working in my life to produce these kinds of actions and attitudes. And really, it goes, whatever the situation or circumstance of your life is, I mean, when do you not need peace, right? I don't need peace in this situation. No, we need peace in good things, good times, and in bad times. We need patience in good times and bad times. We need self-control in good times and bad times, in difficult times and easy times. We need these kinds of things to be born out of our lives to benefit ourselves. Because, like, I need peace. I need joy. I need love. But then also for other people. I mean, it's so simple. If you raise fruit trees, if you have fruit trees at home, you probably eat some of the fruit for yourself, more than likely, unless you're allergic to it or something. You probably eat some of the fruit yourself, but you probably don't eat all of the fruit yourself. You probably share it with other people. You probably invite them to come and pick the apples or pick the pears or whatever, or you might produce jams or jellies or something like that and then share them with your family or friends or your pastor. Whatever you might want to do, something like that, just you might want to share that with other people. Right? So it's not just for your benefit, it's for the benefit of others. And so what Jesus is telling the disciples is, hey guys, you're going to bear fruit, and it's not just for you, but it's for the benefit of others as well. So that's kind of what we're going to unpack a little bit today. So let's go ahead and read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, let me stop right there. I don't really know what that means. I don't really know what verse 3 means. We're not going to spend any time in verse 3. It's kind of similar to what Jesus said as it relates to Judas, as they're washing the feet. So I think it kind of fits there. But if, in case you're wondering, hey, well, you didn't talk about that, I'm not going to talk about that verse. If you have questions about it, I'll be glad to talk to you about it later. "Abide in me, and I in you." And this is where we're headed today. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Right? That makes sense. Okay? If you have an apple tree, in the beginning of the year, you cut off an apple branch and you lay it down next to the tree, you're not going to expect apples to come off the branch, right? Because it's not connected to the tree. All right? So just, that's what Jesus is saying. "I am the vine and you are the branches," right? So I'm the vine, Jesus says, you're the branches. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There's that promise again. We saw that promise before, earlier in chapter 14. Here we see it again. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So you will be my disciples. So here's sort of the one sentence summary of all this. As we abide in Jesus, Jesus produces the fruit that God desires. Now, in some ways, I wish it was more complicated than that because I feel like I could try to get a little more intellectual and a little smarter, try to show you something you've never seen before or something you've never heard, but it's just simply this simple, folks. As we abide in Jesus, another way of translating abide is remain. Some of your versions of Bibles may say as you remain in Jesus. As you and I rest in Jesus, as we abide in Jesus, as we remain in Jesus, Jesus says, I will bear the fruit in and through your life. Jesus is not coming to me and saying, you know what, I don't really know how to give you peace. I don't really know how to give you joy. I don't really know how to produce in you gentleness and patience and kindness. No, he understands how to do that. What he asks me and you to do is to rest in him, to remain in him, to abide in him, and then he will take care of all the rest. So as we abide in Jesus, Jesus produces the fruit that God desires. So really quickly, back to the metaphor, Jesus actually tells us who we are here. Jesus is the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and the disciples are the branches, or you and I are the branches, right? We're not the vine. We're not to take care of the vine, okay? We're not the vine dresser. We're the branches. We're the branches that remain in the vine. Now, when I think of fruit, I think of apples and pears and stuff like that, but in this context, they would most likely often think of grapes. That's what they would be thinking of, grapevines. So that's the idea that's be running through. So Jesus is the true vine, the vine dresser. And then let's just mention this real quickly. Jesus is the true vine in contrast to Israel, who is referred to as a vine often in the Old Testament. But usually when Israel is revealed or discussed as a vine in the Old Testament, it's a bad vine. It's a vine that doesn't do what God desires it to do. The metaphor for Israel in the Old Testament was a vine that was supposed to spread into the surrounding areas, the surrounding peoples, and bless them. Similar to when God said to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. The nation of Israel was intended to be a vine that would spread out from the promised land into the neighboring areas with the goodness of God. But almost always, when we read about Israel being a vine, it is that she is not doing what she's supposed to be doing. It's a vine that's not spreading. It's a bad vine. It's a rotten vine. So I think Jesus says to the disciples, hey, I'm the true vine. You don't have to worry about me not being able to produce in you what I said I'm going to produce in you when you know that Israel didn't do what Israel was supposed to do. And then one more thought, the branches that do not abide in Jesus do not bear fruit and are ultimately burned. I'm not really going to talk about this today either because I don't have much time, but if you're curious about this, I have lots of things I'd love to say about this idea. There are different interpretations about who these branches are. Can you be a branch and then be cut off from the vine and how that all works? But I just don't have time to go there today. I want to focus in on the idea of abiding. But if you have questions about this, I would love to talk to you about it. You can email me, message me, call me, whatever. Stop me in the foyer as you're leaving and we can talk about it. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about what does it look like for you and me to abide in Jesus. What does that look like for us? What does that mean for us? So let's go. Number one, the only command that Jesus gives here is to abide in him. So I already talked about that. So let's go to the next slide. When we abide in Jesus, we will bear fruit. I know you're thinking, you've already said that. I know, but I got to fill up 30 minutes. This is true. When we abide in Jesus, we will bear fruit. When we abide in Jesus, when we remain in him, we will bear fruit. You do not have to figure out how to produce patience. You do not have to figure out how to produce joy. You do not have to figure out how to produce gentleness. God is already going to do that for you. Next slide says that the presence of God in you provides the power to bear the fruit. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Jesus, as he begins to unpack this idea of being in you, right? That he says, look, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you. He's going to be your paraclete. Eric used that word last week. Talk about the idea he's going to be your helper, your comforter, your guide, the paraclete. This takes the pressure off you and me. I don't have to figure it out. I know we don't fully understand this, and I know in my life I don't fully appreciate it, but God lives in you if you have received Jesus as Savior. He lives in you. He has given you everything you need to produce and to bear the fruit. He is not asking me to do it. He is simply asking me to allow it to be done through me. You think about that for a second. God is not asking me to do it. He's simply asking me to allow it to be done through me. He knows how to bear peace in my life. He knows how to bear kindness in my life. And he's not looking for my suggestions as to how to do it. He's simply looking for me to let him do it through me and through you. And it isn't on your power, right? It isn't in your ability. It's in God's ability. I don't know that we fully appreciate this very much. I talked a couple of weeks ago about this idea. If you've got a famous basketball player or somebody out there, you want a singer or whatever, you want, they can only show you from the outside how to do it, right? They can only show you from the outside. Here's where you put your fingers on the keys, or you know, here's how you slam dunk or whatever this case would be. And most of us would look at that like, I just can't do that. You know, my vertical leap is like 6 inches. That's all I got, you know? I can't get to the basket. But God says, I do so much more than that. I'm not just showing you, right? Like, for example, Jesus didn't say, look, guys, I've been with you for 3 years. I've given you a great example of how to live. Now go follow me. He doesn't say that. I can understand that logic, right? I mean, you may have had someone in your life that's been a mentor to you or someone who showed you how to do something, and then they say, now you go do it yourself, right? I've shown you how to do it, now you go do it. Jesus could have said to the disciples, hey, I've been with you for 3 years, you've been kind of lunkheads, but you're finally coming around and getting this figured out, so I'm going to leave now, I'm going to go, I got stuff to do, but you just follow my example. He could have done that. Wouldn't have been very effective because we would have forgotten, we would have messed it up. But instead, he said, I'm going to give you me. I'm going to put in you the Father, the Spirit, me, and they all kind of merge together. The Holy Spirit of God is actually going to indwell you and live within you, and your job is not to do anything other than to rest in that, to remain in that, to abide in that, and the presence of God will then give you the power to do it. There are unfortunately too many people who are trying to achieve peace on their own. They're trying to achieve goodness on their own. They're trying to achieve patience on their own. And it's not working. And this looks too easy, right? It looks too easy. Come on, I don't have to bow. I don't have to give. I don't have to worship a bunch of stuff. I don't have to say a bunch of words. Nuh-uh. No. God says, if you invite me in as I draw you, I will be in you, and I will do this in you. You just have to remain in me, abide in me. Then it comes time for pruning. I sometimes wish Jesus hadn't talked about this, but he does. He says it. Pruning. I don't garden. You know, I don't raise plants. I buy my vegetables. I don't grow my vegetables. So I don't really do a lot of pruning. But I remember when we did grow some stuff at once, I had a sort of a fundamental problem with this idea of pruning. Because it seems counterintuitive to cut off healthy parts of a plant, right? It just seems like, I mean, my left arm works pretty good. I don't think about cutting it off, right? It works good. It's doing what I want it to do. But pruning is vitally important for the health of the plant and for the fruit. And I don't know if you go south on 104 very much, but if you pass the Shade Mountain Winery, if you go past there now, I mean, those grapevines look amazing. They are green. They are lush. They look like there's like grapes. I'm not sure when you actually harvest grapes. Is now the time to harvest grapes? Do you pick grapes now, maybe? Okay, I don't really know. But they're the grapevines are amazing. But in a couple of months, it looks like dead sticks, doesn't it? Because somebody goes through there with some pruning shears, and they basically get rid of that entire thing. Just leave a little bitty pieces of it, sometimes connected to the water, just a little bit. It looks totally unhealthy. It looks totally ridiculous. Like, what have you done? You've taken this incredibly lively, vital plant and turned it into what looks like, you know, something that one of the three little pigs would use, you know, to build his house. But that's absolutely essential. You have to prune the vine. God comes into our lives and does the same thing for us. But pruning is painful. Pruning doesn't look like it ought to look. It's counterintuitive. And so we have to trust that he's a good, good father, that if we remain in him, that he says, you know what? I need to take this out of your life. I need to move this out of your sphere of influence. I need to do something else. I have a plan, right? I understand what fruit I'm going to produce in you, and I know that this needs to be cut out. This needs to be removed. And then it's up to you and me to rest in him, because he only prunes the branch so that it will bear more fruit. Any pruning that might be going on in your life right now is so that God can produce in you better and more fruit. Again, for your good and for his glory. And then Jesus says something that on the surface seems a little bit sort of antagonistic, right? He says, hey, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Kind of offended by that, actually, a little bit. What do you mean, without me, you can do nothing? I mean, I know people who I don't think are connected to the vine in their relation, having a relationship with Jesus, and they do lots of good stuff. They do lots of good things out there. And even me, I'm wondering, like, wait a minute, that seems a little arrogant. I don't know, maybe you don't see it that way, but he who abides in me and I him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. What is Jesus communicating here? I think he's communicating to us the real value of the fruit that he produces in us compared to even the good things that we do apart from him. And I think this is similar to the kind of language that Jesus uses when he says stuff like, hey, unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. He doesn't want you to hate your father and mother. But your love for him should so exceed your love and devotion to family that in the comparison, one could even be described as far, far less even hate compared to the other. So what I think Jesus is saying here is the fruit that you and I allow him to produce in us is of such greater value than the fruit that we produce on our own or the things that we produce on our own that apart from him, he says, you can do nothing. Now, you and I can either push back on that and argue with him, or we can realize, okay, I'll accept that. I'll accept that I have this great opportunity, this great privilege to produce fruit or to let you produce fruit through me that will do things that I cannot even imagine it will do. If I abide in Jesus, I will bear fruit. Are you abiding in Jesus and allowing him to bear fruit through you? The second thing he mentions is if we abide in Jesus, we get what we ask. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I told you, he says it again. He's going to say it again later on, right? If I abide in Jesus, I get what I ask. Jesus said earlier in chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name, I will what? I'll do it. It's great. I've seen I Dream of Jeannie. I would love that to happen in my life, right? I've seen it. Bing, you know, and then you get what you get. I know I don't really look like Barbara Eden, but anyway. If some of you Google it, okay? You're too young for that. All right, what does this mean? If I abide in Jesus, then I get what we ask. Well, we've already talked about this. I don't believe that Jesus has in mind things here, right? I don't think that Jesus has in mind job, promotion, money, health, whatever. I think he has in mind something different, something deeper. And so next slide says, when we abide in Jesus, his desires become our desires. See, when we talked about it in the concept of asking for things in Jesus' name a few weeks ago. And I believe what he's saying here is if we're remaining in Jesus, if we're abiding in Jesus, then his desires become our desires. And so actually our desires become the desires of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And Jesus is always going to give what the Spirit wants. And so the key for us is not to come up with a list of desires, but to remain in him, to abide in him, so that the things that we desire, and again, I go back to Galatians chapter 5 and thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, peace, love. I mean, if you pray for God to give you joy, do you think he's going to say no? Right? No, he's not going to say no. God, grant me patience. Sorry. Not interested in that for you. No, he's never going to say that. He's always going to say yes. Now, sometimes, right? Sometimes pruning's going to come because he knows that we're focused. Okay, but the point is, those are always yes answers. I gave you this list of things from Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians. You can go through the whole scripture and see these things that God always wants for you, but they're not things. Because I don't know if God wants you to get the promotion. And you don't really know if the promotion is best for you. And you don't really know if the health is best for you. Or whatever the thing you're asking for, and there's nothing wrong with asking for those things. We should ask for those things. But you don't know whether it's really best for you. But God does. And so when our desires match his desires, we get everything we ask for. And I encourage you, and I encourage you again, pray for God to strengthen you in your inner man. Pray for him to fill you with his Spirit. Pray for him to enable you to put the interests of others ahead of your own. All of those answers are always yes. So do it. And if you abide in him, if you remain in him, you will be more likely to ask for the things that he wants for you. And to allow him to produce and bear the fruit in you that he wants to bear in you. Then number three, if we bear fruit, we will bring glory to God. Jesus closes the section by saying, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As we bear fruit, it isn't for us primarily. It is for the glory of God. If God produces in you the fruit of patience, it is for your benefit, but it is not primarily for your benefit. It is hopefully so others will see that. And others will want to know why it is that you have that patience. If God produces in you kindness, it can be for your benefit, and it will be for your benefit, but it will be more importantly for the glory of God. Just something that I was thinking about as I was preaching this during the first service. I just want to encourage you to think about that idea of bringing glory to God. You know, and I don't really think about that on a daily basis. Like when my feet hit the floor, I don't really think, okay, God, today I want to do something to bring glory to you. But I hope it is in the back of my mind. I hope it is something that I desire to do. And I would encourage you to think about that. Is it something you really want to do? As you go to school tomorrow, actually, you don't go to school tomorrow, most of you, because we have the day off. I think most school districts have the day off tomorrow. As you go to school on Tuesday, young folks, are you thinking about this day bringing somehow glory to God? Like you may have prayed, God, give me an A on the test. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you should study too, but you could pray for that. But then are you also praying, God, could you use me to bring glory to you? As you go to work tomorrow, if you don't have off tomorrow, as you go to work tomorrow, could you consider praying or at least thinking in your mind, God, could you do something in my life that would bring glory to you today, in my workplace, in my family, wherever I am? Because this is what Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So the fruit that he wants us to bear is to bring him glory. Bring him glory. Now, if you've listened to this and paid attention, I think that you have realized that there is one glaring hole in this sermon. And that is, I haven't told you how to abide. Right? I keep saying, abide in me, abide in me, abide in Jesus. But I haven't told you, how do we do that? Because Jesus doesn't tell us, how do you do that? Now, I can think of some things that would be useful. I think reading God's word is useful for helping us to abide in him. I think being connected in community with other fellow believers helps us to remain or abide in in him. I think spending time in meditation and prayer helps us to abide or remain in him. But there's no description given. He simply says, abide in me. Now, you can't abide in him if you're not connected to the vine, right? And we get connected to the vine through receiving Jesus as our Savior. And that's where we get indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that the fruit can be produced. I mean, Jesus said the branches that are not connected to the vine, they don't bear any fruit. We understand that. You know, we get how that works. So we need to be connected to the vine, and we can only be connected to the vine through a relationship with Christ. So if you've never experienced that relationship with Jesus, we would love to help you understand what that will look like for you and what the Bible says about that. But for the rest of us, we're just told to abide. We're just told to remain. And I don't know exactly what that looks like for you. I know what works for me to help me to stay connected, but my prescription or formula might be different than yours. But are you at least committed to abiding in him? To remaining in him? So that he can bear fruit through you to bring you good and bring him glory. Now, I don't believe that the disciples understood 5% of what Jesus was telling them when he was telling them this. I believe they understood it later. We have the benefit of later. Will you abide in Jesus? Will you remain in him? And if we can help you in any way, if there's anything we can do to help you with that, please let us know. Because we would like, and you know what? I kind of have a feeling that you sort of know it. As you're sitting here, you kind of know, am I remaining in Jesus? Am I abiding in him? Am I connected to the vine? You kind of know. If not, repent of that. Connect to him and remain in him. And let him produce the fruit in you that he desires. You will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for for the privilege of being able to bear fruit. For the privilege of being your ambassadors on earth. Equipped in a divine, supernatural way that goes beyond any kind of humanistic explanation. Even beyond a somewhat rational explanation. Certainly beyond a natural explanation. Of what it means to abide in you. But yet I kind of feel like most of us have a sense, sitting here this morning, as to whether we're doing that or not. May those who are uncomfortable with their level of abiding in you ask you what that looks like for them to move into fellowship with you, to remain in you. Maybe they've resisted some pruning in the past and have moved away because of your pruning work. May they allow you to continue that work as they remain in you. Maybe there are those who just say, you know what, I'm just not really connected to that vine. I don't even know what you're talking about. God, I pray you would move in their hearts to want to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. One of the ways in which I think we can kind of evaluate whether or not we're abiding is whether we are fully submitted to God's way. Right? Father, that we would say to you, you know what? I want your agenda to be my agenda. I want your ways to be my ways. I want your desires to be my desires. And then trust you to do that. Father, as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, I pray that we sing it as a prayer of our heart. We sing it either as a goal that we're looking for you to move us toward. We sing it as a celebration of where we're at right now. We sing it as a way of declaring to you, yes, yes, have your own way. Or maybe we even sing it with somebody else in mind, that we're praying for them as we sing, I want him to have your way. I want her to have your way. Whatever you want to do, wherever we're at, I pray you do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we